We're going to open our Bibles tonight to the book of Isaiah, chapter 58. That's where we'll be looking tonight. Let's just commit our time to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just pray that you'd be with us as we open your word tonight, and that we would be encouraged and challenged by your word, and that these things would be from you and not from men. And we just pray that you'll bless every aspect of your word to us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to draw our attention to the book of Isaiah tonight, and most specifically, chapter 58. And I've entitled the message tonight, Repairing the Breach. And we'll see more of that as we work our way through this chapter of Isaiah. First of all, though, to consider the prophet Isaiah for a moment. And as you look at the book of Isaiah and you think about the man Isaiah, you see a bold, uncompromising man of God. He didn't seek any of the favours of the people or the religious leaders of Judah. He only sought the favour of the Lord. And his ministry was to Judah and to the city of Jerusalem. And we can see that in the very first verse of Isaiah 1:1, the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, whom he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. He was a prophet primarily to the Judah of Israel and Jerusalem. And of course, there's some well-known passages in the book of Isaiah that we're all familiar with, I'm sure. His prophecies concerning the coming of the Messiah, with chapters like chapter 53 and many other notable, much quoted verses throughout the book of Isaiah. But Isaiah, his message was not a positive, feel-good speech to make people feel good with themselves. Often his message was harsh and blunt. He didn't mince words. He gave direct revelation from God, and he revealed God's displeasure against the sins of the people, and especially the sins of Judah, and their falling away from following God's ways. And chapter 58 is a prime example of this kind of message from the prophet Isaiah. He didn't hold back. And while Isaiah was giving this message to the people of Judah, there is so much that we can apply to ourselves personally, and also to the church in general, as we go through this passage. And let's begin in the first verse of chapter 58. Actually, I'll read the first three. Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily, and delight to know my ways, as a nation that did righteousness, and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching to God. Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast ye find pleasure and exact all your labours. Verse 1, we see the words, cry aloud, spare not, lift up like thy voice like a trumpet, show my people their transgression. And we see Isaiah, the prophet, in action here. God asks Isaiah to cry aloud. Spare not. Don't hold back. Lift up his voice like a trumpet. Make sure everyone can hear you loud and clear. And you can see why we look at Isaiah as a bold, uncompromising prophet. God tells him here not to hold back. Spare not. Use his voice like a trumpet. Make sure everybody hears it. Show God's people their transgression. God speaks loudly and directly, and his people need to hear of their transgression. But will they hear and will they heed? In verse 2, we see a description of the people to whom Isaiah was to cry aloud to. In verse 2, yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinance of their God. day. And as you read that, you could be forgiven for thinking, what a perfect people. They seek God daily. They delight to know God's ways. As a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinance of their God. We can see them described here as people who seek God daily, delighting to know his ways. A nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinance of their God. On the surface here, it seems that God's people of Judah loved him and were devoted to him. They had the reputation of a nation that did righteousness, and they looked like a people who would take delight in approaching unto God. This was the appearance of the people of Judah. This is what other men saw of them. And yet in the first part of verse 3, we see a complaint from the people of Judah. Verse 3, wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? The people here are saying, we fasted, and thou, God, you don't see it. We seek you daily. We take delight to know your ways. We do righteousness. We take delight in approaching you, and yet you don't see us. You don't answer our prayers. Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou, God, takes no knowledge of what we're doing for you? You can see the complaint from the people of Judah here. And then in the last part of verse 3 through to verse 5, we see God's response to this complaint from the people of Judah. So the last part of verse 3 there, after the second question mark, behold, in the day of your fast ye find pleasure and exact all your labours. Behold, ye fast for strife and debate and to smite with the fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as ye do in this day to make your voice be heard on high. Is such a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast, an acceptable day to the Lord? Here the Lord God calls out the people of Judah, revealing the true states of their heart. Verse 3, that behold, in the day of your fast you find pleasure and exact all your labours. God is saying, in fact, in the day of your fast you find pleasure and you exploit all your labourers. Enough with the false image. God now exposes the reality of these people's heart. And the reality was that his people didn't fast with the right heart. They did it as an empty ritual. The reality was that even on a day when they fasted, they still exploited their employees. And some commentators believe this reference to extracting all your labourers as a reference to the exploitation of slave labour. God didn't accept their fasting when it wasn't connected with a sincere heart. A sincere heart. It was done for show. It was done to make them look good. Nothing about bringing honour to the name of their God. And God continues in verse 4. Behold, ye fast for strife and debate, and to smite with the fist of wickedness. They fasted for the needs, but certainly selfish needs, like, Lord, help me win this argument, this debate. Lord, help me defeat this person. And although their prayers were accompanied with fasting, it was still a selfish, even wicked prayer. And so God did not answer them. And he continues there in verse 4. Ye shall not fast as you do this day to make your voice heard, to be heard on high. The purpose of their fasting was to glorify themselves, to make their voice heard on high, to gain an achievement of their own agenda, to gain a hearing with God, so to speak. And God says, no more. You shall not fast as you do this day. And verse 5, is it such a fast that I have chosen? The kind of fasting that God rebukes here is that hollow, empty show. No spiritual substance behind it. This isn't the kind of fast that God had chosen, that God wanted. And even though they do all the right things as described in verse 5, a day for a man to afflict his soul, to bow his head as a bulrush, to spread sackcloth and ashes, God, at the end there of verse 5, doesn't even call it a fast. Wilt thou call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? God knew that the heart of the people were wrong. They were fasting and seeking God for their own glorification, for their own gain. And their heart and their spiritual desires were not there. And then the next verses show us the kind of true worship that God was looking for. In verse 6, is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, that ye break every yoke. And verse 7, is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? And when thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh. Is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness? In the first part of verse 6 there, God tells his people, if you want to fast the way that pleases me, if you want to fast the right way, start with getting right with your brothers and sisters. Stop the wickedness. Loose the bands of wickedness. Stop oppressing others. Reach out to others. They had to stop acting wickedly towards others. Loose the bonds of wickedness. Undo the heavy burdens. Let the oppressed go free, that ye break every yoke. You know, getting right with God begins by stopping the evil we do towards others. And you can see that in verse 6. The oppression, the wickedness, letting the oppressed go free, breaking the yoke, and undoing the heavy burdens that they had imposed on others. And then in verse 7, they had to start acting lovingly towards others, to share their bread with the hungry, to cover those without clothing, and not to hide yourself from your own flesh. You know, getting right with God continues by doing loving things for those around us, not having those bonds of wickedness and having people oppressed and putting yokes on everyone around us. And then in the next verses, we see the blessings God promises for those who worship him and seek him in the true way that God wants them to. And verse 8, notice, begins with then. Then shall thy light break forth as the morning. If God's people would choose and use God's the way God wanted them to fast, with lives of righteousness and love, then they would see their prayers answered. And you could almost add there at the beginning of verse 8, if you keep the fast as God has commanded, then shall thy light break forth as the morning. And then, and only then, would they have lives full of light and full of healing, full of righteousness as described there in verse 8. Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy reward. And, you know, if they did what God wanted, if they kept the fast as God requested and not do it for the wrong reasons and with shallow self-glorification, if you like, then the Lord would have heard them, as he says in verse 9, "Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, Here I am." And if they'd kept the fast as God had commanded, if they'd had the right heart, then God would have heard their cry, and the glory of the Lord shall be their reward. And that word there at the end of verse 8 is an interesting word, reward. It's not like you would think when you first read it as a reward, but that word actually has the meaning of gathered or rear guard, bringing up the rear, as the saying goes. And notice the statement before that, "And thy righteousness shall go before thee." So we have the promise of the righteousness going before us, "and the glory of the Lord shall be thy reward or rear guard." We'd be surrounded by righteousness and the glory of the Lord bringing up the rear. So we'd have righteousness going before us and the glory of the Lord bringing up the rear. And it's an interesting thought to ponder, that if the people had done the true fasting, the true worship of God, these blessings would have been theirs, as described in verse 8 and 9. And look at the last part of verse 9, which says, "If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger, and the speaking vanity." Here the Lord gives them three things to stop doing. They must stop oppressing others, treating them as animals, bound with a yoke. They must stop putting forth or pointing the finger at others, and they need to point the finger at themselves. They must stop speaking vanity or wickedness. Three things the Lord tells them to stop here in the last part of verse 9. Then in verse 10, "And if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness be as the noonday." And here the Lord gives them two things to start doing. They needed to minister to the hungry with more than food, had to draw out or extend their soul to the hungry. And they also had to look out for the afflicted soul and seek to satisfy it. Two things they were to start doing. Three things to stop in verse 9, and two things in verse 10 to start doing. And we see some ifs here in these verses. If we stop oppressing others, if we stop pointing the finger, if we stop speaking vanity or wickedness, if we start ministering to the hungry, and if we start reaching out to satisfy that afflicted soul, then, and only then, as it is in the last part of verse 10, "Then shall thy light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness be as the noonday." God promises good blessing for those who carry out what he asks them to do. Not only will they have light, but even their darkness shall be as the noonday, the light of the Lord in their life. And verse 11 continues the promises, "And the Lord shall guide thee continually." This is a promise for those who do more than just the empty religious rituals. Those who have that false facade of seeking God, as described in verse 2. Seeking God daily, fasting, in prayer, and yet God sees it straight through it and sees empty religious rituals. To have the guidance of the Lord, we need to seek God with sincere hearts and sincere actions. Those actions that God requested of them, to reach out to the hungry and to the afflicted souls. And Again, in verse 11, and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones. Those who serve God with sincere hearts and actions enjoy a health and life of the soul that is impossible for the superficial or fake follower of God to know, satisfying their own souls in drought and making fat their bones, strengthening their bones. And in the last part of verse 11 there, and thou shalt be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. And we can see a picture in our mind. Living waters, springs that fail not. Watered gardens. Watered gardens are the best. Those dead, dry, brown gardens are an eyesore. And we know that well in this area. But God can provide us with living water, unending springs of living water, so we can be sparkling, fresh, vibrant for Him. And if we do as He asks, then, and only then, it shall be. And then we come to verse 12, which is perhaps the key verse of this whole chapter, which says, and they that shall be of thee shall build up the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. Those who serve God with a sincere heart, with sincere desires to please God, and also those actions which accomplish things for God's kingdoms. We are the foundations of many generations yet to come. And thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of the paths to dwell in. They build. They're called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to build in. You know, you can't build anything for God's kingdom on the foundation of a false walk with God, a superficial walk with God, like these people had in the beginning of the chapter, that fake facade of serving God, and yet underneath there was nothing. And as we think about repairer of the breach, you know, and restorer of the paths to dwell in, how there needs to be a rebuilding work today. We live in a broken world. In every direction, there are breaches which are deep and wide. There are broken hearts, broken homes, and that once was sacred is now but a waste place. Whereas once there was a carefully guarded fence around sanctity of family and sanctity of the church, the inerrancy of God's word, there's a lot of waste places out there. There's a lot of breaches in the wall. There's a lot of gaps in the wall. And life has lost a lot of its meaning. The word breach in the Hebrew means a break or a gap that has arisen. And if you imagine a wall of stone or bricks, and there's a section in the middle, say, that's been weakened by a blow or some damage, and some of those bricks start to break away a bit, and if the blows continue, the damage increases, and there might start to be one broken brick in the middle of that wall. And perhaps with the blows continue, a few bricks will start to fall out of that hole in the wall. And as the blows continue, soon there's a large hole in that wall, a breach in the wall. And there's a story of a little Dutch boy who saved Holland, and I don't know how true this story is, but I've heard it before, and it's a perfect illustration. The story goes that this little Dutch boy was walking to school, and he noticed a very small hole in the wall of the dike that keeps back the seawater from the land of Holland. Just a tiny little squirt of water as he walked along. And the story goes that he stuck his finger in the hole and stemmed the leak with his finger. And he stood there, blocking that little leak until some help could come and were able to fix that small leak properly. And if that little boy had not stuck his finger in the hole in that wall, the water would have surely and slowly worn that hole larger and larger until there was a large breach in the wall, and then perhaps the whole wall would have collapsed and the land would have been flooded. Isaiah here tells the people of Judah, if we do as God asks, we shall be called repairers of the breach. And in our day and age, the breach in the wall is there. A lack of trust in God's word. And as there was a breach in Judah, there's a breach in the church as we know it today. The Bible has been pushed aside. New fads embraced. New philosophies taken on. And just as we've seen the fake and false fasting and worship of the people of Judah, we see a lot of the same around us today. And this breach is not new. It's been long-standing, slowly evolving, until that crack has broken into a complete rupture. And the church and us Christians must come back to the Bible and back to the cross. Why is that breach widening? Why is the breach in the wall becoming a flood? Are we repairers of the breach? Or are we just standing by watching it happen? The people of Isaiah's day had the same problem as the Pharisees of Jesus' time. They trusted in an empty ritual, apart from the spiritual reality that God expected. Real fasting that is partnered with real repentance and isn't just about image, about what man sees, but the true faith in God and a desire to please our God and to do as he wants has great power. God sees through the falseness of empty religious ritual. And in Jesus' parable of the Pharisee and the publican, he told how the self-righteous Pharisee made a special point to say, I fast twice a week. It isn't that Isaiah or the Lord Jesus Christ are down on fasting. They're down on any empty religious ritual. The answer isn't to stop, but to get right with God and make your praying and your worship more than just a superficial image. As Jesus said to his people about the empty religious rituals of the Pharisees, these ought ye to have done and not to leave the other undone. The same applies to us today. While we don't have fasting as something we do for the Lord much these days, we do have prayer. We do have church meetings. We do have ministries. We do have prayer meetings. And we do have many things that you could say are the outward signs of our faith that show we are involved with our God and the things that God wants us to be in. And as we came down quickly through this chapter 58 of Isaiah, we read of the false and the fake facades of fasting and worship. You could say false and fake prayers, false and fake religion, false and fake lives. And there's so much that's not right. Not just around us, but what about in ourselves? Are we just fakes in God's sight? Are we right in God's sight? Are we like these people of Judah, who on the outward appearance appeared to be righteous? They appeared to be seeking after God. They appeared to be religious and devoted. They appeared to be people who delighted to approach God. Is that me? Is that you? Are we for real or is it all fake? Do we just attend church to keep up that outward appearance? To make it look like we're seeking God, like the people of Judah have been described to us in this chapter? Or do we attend church because we love to? And we love to come together to worship our Lord and Saviour. Love to have fellowship one with another. And love just to be here. This chapter of Isaiah provides us a perfect picture of the modern church, or even, sadly, some Christians of today. We try to cure man's problems with psychoanalysis, therapy, counselling, religious feats, and even foolishness. The Bible has been thrown aside. No one consults the Bible anymore. They say same-sex marriage is okay, but have they considered what God says about that? God's word is not even taken into consideration, and even churches today are embracing this wickedness. In some churches today, the people are told not to even bring a Bible to church as the rustling of the pages makes a disturbance. This is the breach in the wall. This is the kind of thing that is causing the breach in the wall to go unrepaired. The scripture here in Isaiah really describes our culture, the people we live with, one of self-centeredness, greed, breaking of covenants, falsehood, fake religion. We need to desperately stand in intercession as Moses did before God sends forth his wrath. The foundations of our nation were founded upon God's word, still there just, but very eroded. And as this verse says to us, thou shalt rise up the foundations of many generations. The generations ahead of us, we build the foundation for them. We can walk around Bendigo and we can see many grand old church buildings. And we can find many of those in the streets. Grand old buildings with awesome design. When we see those, we should pause and reflect on the people who built those buildings generations ago. And they lived out their relationship with our Lord. And yet, these structures were built with a great cost and great personal cost as well. And were meant to be places of worship and the preaching of the word forever. And yet, many have fallen away. Some are empty. Others have turned into houses. You know, as he leads, we need to continue to ask God to restore his work amongst us. The breach is there, and it's not just a little leak. And we think about this picture before us here in Isaiah 58:12. We need to be called the repairer of the breach. You know, we must repair the breach. The text here does not say the Lord is the one who will repair the breach. It doesn't say the Lord is the repairer of the breach. It says we are the ones who must repair and store, and that thou shalt be called repairers of the breach. It's our job to pray. It's our job to seek the face of the Lord. It's our job to know his word and proclaim the truth of God's word. It's our job to be true and not a hypocrite. It's our job to repair that breach in the wall. It's our job to restore the paths of, to be a restorer of the paths to dwell in. And you shall be called the repairers of the breach. You know, that breach cannot be repaired unless it's repaired through willing and obedient hearts. And it's our job to repair the breach. You know, the paths, the restorer of the paths, paths of righteousness. We must come back to the paths of righteousness. We must come back to the Bible, back to the cross, back to the blood, and shun every foolish wind of doctrine. You and I must be repairers of the breach. You and I must restore the old paths. And we cannot do that until our fellowship and relationship with God is true and correct and not false and fake. God won't hear us just like he didn't hear the children of Judah in their fasting and praying with the wrong purpose. We need to do all things for God's glory and not our own glory. We need to be reaching out with love as God does to those around us and not be so enwrapped up in our own problems. You know, this passage in Isaiah shows us several characteristics of a life that's right with God. In verse 8, it's an enlightened life. Your light shall down in the darkness. It's a guided life. In verse 11, the Lord shall guide you continually. It's a satisfied life. In verse 11 again, and satisfy your soul in drought. It's a fragrant life. In verse 11, like a watered garden. It's a freshly sustained life, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. It's a productive, healing life. Verse 12, you shall build up the old waste places. Is an active, fruitful life, repairers of the breaches and restorer of the paths. An important aspect to this chapter is showing us what we don't do isn't enough to make us right before God. Our walk with God shouldn't be only defined by what we don't do. What do we do for the Lord? We need to focus less on the don't do's and focus more on what we do do for the Lord. And what do we do for him willingly, happily, and not with any thought of creating a show for men? Our heart needs to be right with God. It's easy to say, don't do this, don't do that, you'll displease the Lord. It's easy to say, don't use a different version of the Bible. Don't drink, don't smoke. Men, you shouldn't have long hair. Don't do this, don't dare do that. It's easy to say that. But the real focus should be, what are we doing? Are we doing anything? Are we repairers of the breach, the restorers of the old paths? Are we busy raising up foundations of many generations to come? Or are we so busy not doing, saying don't do that, and all the while that breach in the wall is growing larger and larger because we're doing nothing for the Lord? There are things that we will not do because we love our Lord and we want to please him. But often we fall into that trap of paying more attention to what we shouldn't do to what we should be doing. And that, I think, is a key point of what Isaiah was telling the people here of Judah. The last two verses of chapter 58 gives a final example of more problems with Judah. And he mentions the Sabbath, keeping of the Sabbath. And we won't spend too much time on that, but basically he's saying to them, keeping the Sabbath to make yourselves look good. And we know that the Pharisees were huge on keeping the Sabbath, and they added and added to it until you basically couldn't walk out of your own house on the Sabbath day. And it was all a facade. It was all an empty religious ritual. And when we think about this again, it's expressions of not doing things. Don't do this, don't do that. Don't break the Sabbath. And yet, what were they doing for the Lord? And anything in the Christian life, if it becomes an empty ritual, it becomes an obsession, we start becoming like those Pharisees who kept on saying, don't do this, you're not allowed to do that. Don't you dare do this, don't eat corn in the field on the Sabbath day. Don't walk too far. It was all don'ts. But what were they doing? What were they doing? The Lord talked to them as leaders of the blind, walking into a ditch. That's what they were doing. God hates false things, hypocrites, a false image. And you can see by his command to Isaiah in the first verse of this chapter, cry out, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression. Will the Lord call you a repairer of the breach and a restorer of the paths? Or are we too busy not doing things when we need to be busy doing things for the Lord? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the prophet Isaiah and how he was faithful in lifting his voice and declaring directly and without compromise the message that you had him to bring. And we pray that we would look to you and that we would be not like these people described to us in this chapter, that our faith in you would be real and true, and that we would do things for you because we love you and we want to please you, and not to be concerned for what others see, but to look to you and to forget the outward appearance and look unto you. And I pray that we would be all repairers of the breach. And there's many breaches in the wall, so to speak, around us. And we see the wickedness pouring in. We know it's the end times. We know your time is coming when you will call it the end. But we need to be repairers of the breach right up to the end and not just standing by watching the breach happen. And so I just thank you for these thoughts and thank you for your blessing upon us this evening. In Jesus' name, amen.